All right. So here we are in our last session. That would be really two sessions. Between now and maybe 10:30 or so, or maybe 10:45, we'll see, we'll have the first session. Now, after that, we won't have a break, because once we have a break, I think half of you will be driving down the hill. So we won't have a break, just to make sure that none of you take off. So, but we know it's a long morning, so we'll just sing a hymn. In fact, I know which hymn to sing already. It's the same hymn we sang yesterday morning, 852. And while we sing, you just feel free to go to the bathroom and so on. And then I will resume right after that singing. And then we will absolutely finish this meeting by noon, okay? 12 o'clock, which is the plan for the scheduled time. All right? Now, what am I going to do this morning? Last night, in our fellowship group, which was very, very enjoyable. And I heard perhaps in some other groups, there were some questions, some fellowship about where do we go from here? You know, now what kind of a thing? So I like this morning, firstly, to take this first session in response to fellowship yesterday, which you all remember, and that is, I will give you a word of encouragement. This is session one. And then in second session, I will give you a word of direction, a word of direction. So that will be the content this morning. Now, I do have a burden to encourage you this morning after a word like yesterday. Whether it was a bit discouraging or what, I felt the word yesterday was from the Lord.
Amen.
I felt it was necessary. I felt, as I said, when it comes to God's need, and God's heart's desire, we will never, never lower the bar. We have no right to do so. God never changes. God never compromises. God never lower down His own purpose and plan. So neither should we. Throughout the ages, God had never changed, and nothing will stop our God till He's done. And man may do all kinds of things to lower that purpose, to bring that down. In fact, that is Satan's work, to cover up God's economy, to cover up the high purpose of God, to cover up the eternal purpose of God, by covering up the Bible, by blinding men to the truth, and by introducing all kinds of human thoughts, human philosophies. Paul says, the elementary principles, the things of this earth, human things, to replace the Word of God, to replace what's in the divine revelation. And by doing so, they turn this whole thing into a religion, into Christendom. And so what we have today is nothing but a mixture of the divine with the undivine, the heavenly with the earthly, the Word of God with the thoughts of men. And the eternal with the temporal. And you end up with this religion. The Lord's recovery is to recover us back to the beginning. And that is back to God's high, eternal, and lofty purpose that was in his heart before the foundation of the world. Whether man will catch up, man will reach to that, that's another matter. But God never changes. So in history, in time, there's always a line of people who would do their best according to what God had revealed to them to sympathize with God, to be one with God to the best of their ability, to stand with what God wants and not just what man wants. And these people are often maligned, are often persecuted, are often condemned, and even marginalized by the mainstream, the main body, even of God's people. And so today we're in the Lord's recovery. The same principle is operating. The Lord's recovery is to recover God's eternal purpose, is to recover that purpose as revealed in the divine revelation, and even to recover the outworking of that purpose, the experience, the living out, the practice that will bring forth this purpose. And that is what the recovery is. So the Lord's recovery is the recovery of Christ as everything, God's everything, and man's everything as the centrality and universality to God and God's plan. It is also to recover the church, the body of Christ, God's habitation, as the reproduction, as we sang in 203, the duplication, the extension, the expression of Christ, who is the embodiment of the triune God. And further, the Lord's recovery is to recover the body life, where every member of Christ, every child of God, by virtue of the life that they have received into them, the divine life, and even a life, the life of the body in them, they would all live that life and they would all function as members of the body. Because it is through the universal function of all of the members of the Lord's body, each and every one, will that body, the church, be built up. These things may seem high, may seem beyond reach, but as I said, God will never compromise them. And in every age, he would find some as a remnant. I use the word remnant because that's a biblical word. The Jews, the Israelites, only a remnant left their captivity in Babylon to return to the promised land, to rebuild the burned temple, to rebuild the ruined city, to reclaim that place and reestablish God's testimony on the earth in the Old Testament. And that rebuilding, rebuilt temple, eventually, 400 years later, led to the coming of the Lord Jesus for the first time. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're here doing. This is why we're in the Lord's recovery. The Lord's recovery is something different from general Christendom today. Well, yesterday, for this reason, I started out with presenting the picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. How it is God's desire, God's pleasure, not just to reside in the heavens, even the third heavens, but he has a longing to come to the earth and to dwell on the earth among men and with men. You recall in chapter 21 of Revelation, that covers the city, the holy city of the New Jerusalem. The first cry and declaration is that, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, referring to the New Jerusalem in eternity. There you see, that's exactly what God wanted. He wanted to tabernacle himself with men, the men that he had created for himself, the man that he had made in his own image, so that he can impart his own life into them to make them his reproduction. This man, this corporate man, would be his dwelling place, and he would be their dwelling place. The first success that God made was with an individual, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first tabernacle. In fact, he was the real tabernacle. God succeeded in living and dwelling in and with one man. Amen. The God-man, Jesus Christ, his Son. But it was not that one man, however glorious and perfect, was not the end. His purpose is all of us. Is all the men that he had elected, that he had chosen, that he had foreknown before the foundation of the world, all the men that he had will save judicially and organically, all the men that he will transform, change, renew with his life, all the men that eventually will be conformed to the same image as that firstborn one, that first tabernacle. And these men, this corporate men, will be built up together eventually to become the temple now. Whereas with the individual Christ, it was the tabernacle. With the corporate Christ, it is now the temple. So in chapter 3 of John, he says, "You destroy this temple, but in 3 days I will raise it up." Amen. That temple refer to the holy spiritual temple which we are all a part of. And today, God is in the process still of raising up this temple in his resurrection life and by the working of this life in all of us. Now, we saw that this tabernacle became the absolute center around which everything of the Israel nation revolves. Their life, their existence, everything related to Israel revolves around this temple, in which is the Ark of the Testimony. Without this center, they would all fly off everywhere. This is the focus. This is the center around which God's people orbit. That tabernacle, of course, is Christ. And the growth or enlargement of that temple, of that tabernacle, is the church today. So we always say Christ with the church. The ark with the tabernacle is the center of our existence. So we were clear about this. And I hope, brothers and sisters, we will always check with ourselves. Is what I'm doing taking Christ as the center? Is all my decisions, even in my human life, taking the church as that center? It's very, 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 very telling. And I would say, I learned over the years to live this way. And I will tell you, this pleases God, and this will bring blessing to you. And now around this temple are the children of God arrayed, which are a picture of the New Testament, and I'm not going to review too much because I have some more words to say to you. Would be, firstly, the army composed of the tribes, at least the 11 tribes, right? Well, actually, they're 12, because Joseph had two sons, and replacing the Levites. The Levites were arrayed right next to the tabernacle. But anyway, the 12 tribes were there, and they were there as, you may say, the common army, fighting to protect God's interest, to bring in a peaceful environment in which the tabernacle can be erected and maintained. The testimony of God can exist. So we saw that firstly, we are numbered. All the children of God are numbered in the books of Numbers. They're all counted. Number. Brothers and sisters, are you numbered? Amen. You have to say, I am. Amen. Everyone is numbered. Every one of you got a number. Numbered by the Lord to the military service, to the Sabbath service, which is also a kind of priestly service, a fighting service. That's number one. Number two, we're also Levites. We're not just the common tribes. We're also begotten through our regeneration to be the true Levites, a special tribe that Jehovah called his own. The Levites are mine. The Levites are mine. We are the Lord's. We are the Levites, the ones who were given charge of the tabernacle, of God's testimony. And I refer specifically to your age group as such, particularly because of the covering of the different ages, you know, that we saw yesterday. So, we are now not only the fighters, we're now the what? The serving ones. We're now the serving ones that directly touch, or who directly touch God's tabernacle, God's testimony. And brothers and sisters, this is a privilege. This is a holy privilege. A stranger would touch it and they would die. But we won't, because we've been called to maintain, to take care of, to take charge of everything related to this tabernacle, from the covering, you know, to everything. And I covered that already, to the furnishings, everything. That would be the job of these Levites. And from 1 month upwards, they are positioned or placed around the tabernacle to be what? I don't know. The first line of defense, to be a barrier, to be I don't know what. These are the ones serving there. And I tell you, even 1 month, we have this couple, where are they? They just got baptized. There they are. They were just baptized this February. They are more than 1 month old. So they belong there. They said, well, we're so new, so young. I said, you belong right next to the tabernacle. As much as you are grown up, you can now serve along with the older ones, as young as they are. By the way, I sometime would like to give another message on the relationship between spiritual age and physical age. And we didn't address that so well, but let me just say a word here, that there are some correlation between one's physical age and spiritual age normally, but not legally and not absolutely. All right? So, for example, in your physical age, you cannot speed up the growth. I don't know how much hormone you take. You cannot speed up your growth. All right? Neither can you slow down your growth. The physical life, biological life just takes so much time to get to a certain age. But I like to tell you, the spiritual age is a little different. You can speed up the growth. And you can delay that growth. All right? Of course, actually, physically, in a way, you can do that. But spiritually, for sure. I've seen brothers and sisters who just got saved. Within a year's time, they're functioning as if they're 20-year-old spiritually. I've also seen some other brothers and sisters, perhaps too many of Christians today, that got really saved. 20 years later, they look like they have not grown even an inch in the divine life, of little use in the service of the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? So there's not an absolute correlation. So my word to you, brothers and sisters, if you mean business to take care of God's need, God's testimony, you would say you would grow. Amen?
Amen.
You would grow. You would mean business to develop and be cultivated in your spiritual life. Now, so these are the Levites. They take care of all the things. And brothers and sisters, this is your portion. Especially when we talk about the ages of these Levites, from 25 to 30 being apprentices, and from 30 to 50 being the official serving age, and then from 50 onwards, somewhat out of the official serving age, but nevertheless still mentoring and perfecting the apprentices or the learning ones in the services of the Lord. You know, let me just say here, much perfecting is needed. You think you need to be trained for some job at Google? That is nothing compared to this job, to the job of a Levite. The amount of training. For example, let me tell you, this morning I was sitting over there observing the things. I realized, my goodness, all these dear brothers and sisters who really want to come into this service of the Lord as adults really need some solid training, really is lack of some training. Give you an example. I don't hope these brothers won't mind. But this morning, because we could not take drink or food, am I right, here? And that's why we have to go out and line up for the Lord's to take the elements of the table, which I said it's a first. I've never been in one Lord's table. I have to leave the meeting to go take the elements. So I said, brothers, please use your iPhone and take a video and send it to me. I don't know if anyone did that, but this is really a first time for me. It's wonderful. No problem. We have no form. We're not bothered by that. But I was bothered by one thing. The two brothers standing over there who told us to go line by line. So we all went line by line, and I was the last one. I was the last one there. And I talked to that brother. I said, "Brother, do you know that you didn't tell us why we're doing this?" And some people who didn't know this would say, "Why are we going up to get the elements out there and not take it in here?" In your explanation, you should have said the reason is why, because they do not allow food and drink in this auditorium, and that's why we have to do this. Then everyone will say, "Aha, we understand, and we will do this peacefully." As is some of saying, "Well, are you trying to do something strange? Is this a new recovery style of Lord's table?" You see what I'm saying? So I told the brothers, and that's why he said, added a word, because I talked to him. You say, "My, this is a small thing." This is not a small thing. It's not a small thing. Some of you don't know who Witness Lee is, all right? I'd like to tell you, in very brief, that Mr. Witness Lee, or Brother Witness Lee, or Brother Lee, as we call him endearingly, was the key co-worker of a brother named Watchman Nee from China. And he joined Watchman Nee very, very early on in the mid-30s, early to mid-30s, in the work of the Lord's recovery as we know it. This is 80 plus years ago. And that was in China, in Shanghai. And for 20 years, he labored with Watchman Nee, shoulder to shoulder, and became the main helper, the main co-worker of Brother Nee. With the change of the political situation, he was sent out by the work to the island of Taiwan. And through the decade of the 50s, he spent his time to minister on that island, raising up tens of thousands of saints and many, many churches. He also worked in the island of the Philippines, also raising up the Lord's testimony there. Then in the early 60s, the Lord led him to leave the Far East to come to this country, the United States, where he began the recovery work here. And it started in, tell you the truth, San Francisco, 1958, Brother Lee first stepped foot on this country, on this soil of the U.S. He was in San Francisco. He set up, appointed the first group of elders in San Francisco. He would have started here, but he felt led by the Lord not to. But he went to Los Angeles and began the church life there. That would be 1962. And to make the long story short, from that point on until 1997, when he passed away, he labored based in the U.S., based in Southern California, in this ministry, putting out many, many books, many, many publications, raising up many, many churches throughout all the six continents on the earth. And by the time he passed away in 1997, we have a very, very solid, and I would even say prevailing situation as far as the testimony of the Lord's recovery today. And so today, especially many of us who have directly received help from him and perfecting from him, we often, without thinking, would refer to him, "Brother Lee said this," or "Brother Lee did that." I hope you will excuse us We have no intention of putting anybody on a pedestal. We have no intention of exalting any man. We're certainly not worshiping some leader as some of our dear opposers would maliciously condemn us for doing. No such thing. He's just our brother. And yet, we cannot deny he is a special gift from the head, committed with a ministry, a special ministry for this age. In every age, God has a special ministry, a particular ministry to meet the need of his move in that age. And we believe our brothers Ni and Li had that ministry. All right. So in a very brief way, I'm telling you who this brother Li was. And I mentioned brother Li here again in the context of being perfected. I will tell you how he perfected me, and I have testified elsewhere about it. Me, this guy standing here. He perfected me by helping me how to give announcements. Not messages. Announcements. All right? You like to know the story?
Yeah.
I know you would like it. So I was in my early 30s, very early 30s, called by him to serve with him in the Chinese-speaking work in the early 80s. That's when it began. And later on, I realized he was training me. He was training me for a job. So on Lord's Day morning like this, in Orange County, this Southern California, all the Chinese-speaking saints who couldn't manage English, they come together. And he took the lead, this brother Li, in that work. In those days, we didn't have so-called prophesying meeting. It's still one man ministering. And he was that one man, okay? So he ministered. He gave the message. And I would be sitting next to him as this wet behind the ear, you know, 32 or 33-year-old. And I would be tasked with giving announcements after the testimonies, after the response testimonies. And I still remember the first time when I did that. So I went up like this. You know, in Anaheim, there's a higher podium. So I gave the announcement, which was pretty simple. And at the end, I said, "Are we all clear?" Everyone was clear. No. Then suddenly a voice out of here and a hand raised up, "I'm not clear." Lo and behold, it was Witness Li. "I'm not clear. What am I supposed to do? Everyone is clear. You are not clear." But because it was him, I knew something is not right. So I proceeded to give my same announcement in a clearer way the second time. And I did that. Then I say, "Are we now clear?" Then that voice, "I'm still not clear." And I had to do the third time. And after the third time, finally, that voice was silent. And I felt I just came down from the cross, you know. Let me tell you, that's the training I received. And it is ingrained in me, burned into me, that particular incident. There were many other incidents, but this is one. How would you like to be trained? Brothers and sisters, you like to serve the Lord as Levites? A lot to learn. A lot to learn. This morning, here, I'm sitting here, I wonder if all the saints here really know what the Lord's table is. Or rather, the difference between the Lord's table and the Lord's supper. Do you know the difference? In 1 Corinthians is the Lord's table, chapter 10. in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the Lord's Supper. And you don't say, Paul, you're just kind of changing words. No, Paul didn't. Paul knew the distinction between the two. And you should know that as well. Bread breaking is also, is called the Lord's table and is called the Lord's Supper. You say, what is the difference? You see, if you don't know the difference, you will not have that level of understanding and appreciation for the Lord, for this occasion. And you would know how to conduct and behave yourself appropriately at such time. Let me tell you the difference in brief. The Lord's table it's a table, it's a banquet, it's a feast, a time where all of us, the believers, all right, come together to partake of the bread, which signifies broken body, and the cup, to drink the cup, which signify his shed blood for our sins. And by doing that, we participate in Christ, because it's his flesh, it's his blood, and therefore, thereby, enjoy him. All right? So the Lord's table is for our enjoyment, our fellowship. Paul's main word in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians is the word fellowship, the fellowship in his blood and the fellowship in his body. In chapter 11, you have the Lord's Supper, talking about the same occasion, but now called the Supper. What is the Supper? The Supper is not talking about mainly our enjoyment. The Supper is talking about our remembrance of the Lord for his enjoyment. For his enjoyment. So you'll find that word, in remembrance of me, in remembrance of him. Display my death till he comes. That is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. So the table is for our enjoyment, whereas the supper is for his. You see this? There's two sides when we come together to break bread. I say this, brothers and sisters, is so that the more we are trained in these things, the more we know how to do these things, to have the Lord's table. I'm thinking, Eddie, if I come here again, I would like not just to have some general young adults time like this. I'd like to get onto some training now. You know the first thing I like to train you on? The Lord's table. I'm going to train you on the Lord's table. I will tell you, this is the top gathering of the believers. If you give up everything, don't give up the Lord's table. This is the top and the highest thing, breaking this bread. All right? This, everything of God's economy is found in this table. Everything. Everything is here. All right, but I am digressing. Let's come back. So we see that depending what age group you're in, and in your case, you're 30 to 50, most of you. And therefore, the burden of the tabernacle, the charge of the tabernacle, should really fall squarely on your shoulders. All right. Then I went on further to the third group of people, and those be the priests, who are the descendants of Aaron, the first high priest. And as the regenerated believers, today we're all priests of God. Indeed, we are a priesthood, a body of priests. And so we're here to be built up as a priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God in the spiritual house. That means we're here built up as the church and to function as the New Testament priests, to offer offerings, which are all types of Christ, to God. And yesterday I briefly mentioned what some of these offerings are. Sinners are such offerings. Your praise in the meeting are such offerings. Even your prophesying in the meetings is an offering for God's worship. Amen. Your even financial giving in a sanctified way is an offering of Christ to God. Your shepherding of someone to present them mature to God one day, to Christ one day, is an offering, because the word is present. So virtually everything that we do in the church life is a priestly job. You say, no, I am Levitical. I'm a Levite. I only take care of audiovisual. I only clean the bathroom. I only arrange chairs. Well, I tell you, you're wrong. In the Old Testament, these are three groups of people. In the New Testament, all three groups of people are one group of people. We're all fighters, we're all Levites, and we're all priests. We're all the fighting ones, we're all the serving ones, and we're all the what? The ministering ones. That's what we are by birth, by new birth. That's our status. So, of course, as priests, there's a very spiritual dimension, because we are a spiritual house, a spiritual priesthood. We're not just doing something outwardly. Even if you are the one taking care of the bread and wine this morning, you should do that as a priest in the spirit. You should not just accomplish a task. You should pray. You should be one with the Lord. Then you're functioning as a priest. All right. So that is what I fellowship yesterday with you. And such fellowship, I feel, was good. And I felt with the brother that burden got through. I felt that way because of your response. Even when you respond to say, I'm discouraged, I'm happy because it got through. Because if it didn't, you wouldn't have any feeling. You'll feel like you'll still be indifferent. This is none of my business. But because you feel, how can I do this? How can I make this? How can I be in a condition to fulfill this? Well, that means the burden has gotten through. And I thank the Lord for that. Now, I'd like to say some words of encouragement to you. I talked to a brother last night. I said, when that word about discouragement came to my ears, I just looked to the Lord. I say, Lord, what about this? How do you encourage the saints? That they would not be burdened down, weighed down, throw up their hands, throw in the towel, give up, and say, I cannot do this with my job, with my earthly responsibilities, with whatever it is. I just can't do this. How do I encourage them? How do I encourage them? Well, one word came to me. Only one word came to me. And that word is grace. And along with that grace, that word grace, is really the word mercy. I'd like to tell you, if you have time, on your way back or the next week, go and speed read Paul's epistles, and especially in epistles like Romans chapter 1, chapter 15 somewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and maybe chapter 1, I'm not so sure. The book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, all right? At least these few books. You will find, again and again, Paul in testifying about his apostleship, in testifying about his own ministry, his stewardship. He would always have this phrase, but according to his grace. According to his grace. Brothers and sisters, pray read this verse. According to his grace. Well, by his grace, he said, I am the less and the least, but by his grace, according to that grace, I now preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's just one verse. There are many other verses. How could this little man, Paul, fulfill such a ginormous ministry? It is beyond human I don't care how smart you are. It's beyond the capacity of any human being to fulfill that incredible ministry that was given to Paul, you know, on the way to Damascus. How on earth did he do this? Physically, psychologically, and spiritually. Well, Paul told us. Paul told us it's by his grace. By his grace. And also in Timothy, he said the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Often he would just, right off the bat, so if you go to read chapter 1 of his epistles, you'll find these kind of words. And here, I would like to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, his testimony to you. Listen to this. I give thanks to him who empowers me, Christ Jesus our Lord, that he has counted me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, who formerly was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insulting person. But I was shown mercy because being ignorant, I acted in unbelief. And the grace, first mercy and our grace, and the grace of our Lord superabounded with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But because of this, I was shown mercy, that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might display all his long suffering for a pattern to those who are to believe on him unto eternal life. That means he was just the pattern, the example. And we are to experience what he experienced. What did he experience? Mercy and grace. Brothers and sisters, this is my encouragement to you. The mercy of God. The fact that you're sitting here is a mercy of God. The fact that you even came up here this weekend is a mercy of God. The fact that we were all chosen before the foundation of the earth is due to this mercy. The fact that we're saved is due to this mercy. I don't know how much mercy, and in fact we should use the plural term, how much mercies have we received? You should go back and count it. You should go back and count it. The more you count it, the more you count it, I tell you, for me, tears would come down. Tears would come down. Paul was this great sinner, and I don't think I was as bad as Paul was, but I was a sinner as much, you know. How did God find me? Why did God find me? Why did God, look back at all your past. Where did your parents came from? How come you were in, you have the circumstances that you went through? All the environment, all the situation, you know, the timing of things, the things that happened to you. I almost died twice, literally. Once by drowning, the other by a very terrible car accident. I didn't die. It was only later I found out that was for a reason. Dear brothers and sisters, just that mercy alone should encourage us to do it. To give ourselves. You know, Paul, in Romans 12, he said, brothers, I beseech you. By the what? Compassions of God. Compassion is the expression of mercy. Compassion is not required. It's freely given. The Lord had compassion on us. God had mercy on us that we're still breathing today. We don't deserve this, but mercy reached us and mercy found us and mercy picked us up. Then, besides mercy, you have grace. He didn't stop at mercy. He came as grace himself. What is grace? Grace is God becoming in Christ, becoming everything and doing everything for you. Becoming everything to you. And then doing everything for you. That means you don't have to do a thing. He does it in you and he does it for you. That's grace. So Paul here said the grace of the Lord superabounded. Super. God does not give little grace. When grace is mentioned in the New Testament, it's always in an abundant way. Grace upon grace. You remember that phrase? Here it's superabounding grace. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, it's all-sufficient grace. Grace is not given to us to barely help you to eke by. That's not grace. Grace overflows. Grace overwhelms. Grace causes you to do what you cannot do. Grace specializes in the impossible, humanly. It is by this grace and according to it that Paul fulfilled his God-given ministry. He boasts on this. He boasts on the grace of God. He boasts actually on his own weakness and saying that it's not me, it's the grace. So at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, he say, I do more than they. I do more than the other so-called apostles. But it's not me, but the grace of God which is in me. Paul never, Paul always give the credit to the grace of God because it's a fact. It's a fact. Brothers and sisters, you want encouragement. I can give you no greater encouragement than mercy and grace. I couldn't. No other human words of encouragement is greater than this. I, therefore, throughout Christian history, there are believers that would be gladly left to the stake, beheaded, died in all kinds of terrible ways as martyrs by faith. You tell me, how did that happen? By self-will? By gritting their teeth? No way. No way. It's by something super. Super. And that's the grace of God. So this weekend, I like to join Paul, as unworthy as I am, and I'm not saying I'm like Paul, but I like to follow Paul, to beseech all of you with the compassions of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, to prove His perfect will, which is His testimony, this tabernacle, this temple, this dwelling place He wants on the earth, this place for His rest, His satisfaction, and His expression. That's what Paul was doing his whole life. And I like to encourage you, and I like to encourage myself, that mercy and grace still operating all the time. We have to be recipients of mercy and the takers of grace. Every day you wake up, you say, Lord, I'm here to receive more mercies again. Isn't that right, Jeremiah, who says? Your mercies are new every morning. Every morning when you get up, don't say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You can't. It's not you. Every morning you say, Lord, I'm here as a vessel of mercy. I'm here to drink mercy again. I'm here to receive your abundant mercies again, as I have my whole life. You see what happened. Then, throughout the day, you should learn what? To take grace. Just take grace. When the impossible comes, the demands are there, the difficult, the adversity, the challenges, and it all will be there. The need to fight, the need to serve, the need to minister, the church life, with all its needs and demands. It's true, it's real. I think I would deceive you to say they are not really real. They are real. And you have wife, you have husband, you have children, you have jobs, you have this or that. How are you going to meet these needs? Physically, psychologically, spiritually. I would say take grace. Take Christ. Take this one who is given by God to be our everything, to do everything, to be our all-inclusive supply. Now I can testify to you, I did that. I'm still doing that. I cannot live one day without this grace. But by this grace, I can do more abundantly. Many times doing much more than what I would otherwise do or thought I could do. I have seen brothers and sisters as busy as you, really, but not shrinking back at all, not discounting their service whatsoever. I don't know how they did it. I know there are hidden sacrifices, that I know. And I will tell you, I use the word sacrifice. I don't deceive you. But that sacrifice was not made by self-will. It won't last. It's just grace. And I observe them. I just worship God. It's grace in this brother. The grace in that sister is super abundant. You just praise God. You know, the same grace is given to all of us. There's the side of some difference of grace according, you know, to the measure of faith. But we all have grace according to what God has allotted to us. You have to be there to go to that ATM machine and keep what? Withdrawing. Keep withdrawing those dollars. How much do you need? And when you go there and it shows, you know, $20, $40, fast cash, $60. I always go to the max, $300. Because I have $300, that's why I can do that. But my point is, stingy, you know? Go for the max. Grace is there, brothers. Grace is there. You have to take this grace. And now let me finish here. It says, and the grace of the Lord superabounded with what? With faith and love. With faith and love. You read the footnote if you have time. It says, mercy and grace come this way from God to us. Ever flowing, ever pouring out. Grace as a river shall flow. Isn't that what the song says? It is nonstop. It is like a torrent. This river of water of grace from the throne of grace. It says, come to the throne of grace and obtain grace and receive mercy, right? Hebrews 4. Come, come, brothers. Don't be passive. Don't sit back. When there's a need, don't say, I cannot do it. Come to the throne of grace and touch the throne of grace. Amen. And receive mercy and find grace in time of need. And that mercy and grace will produce something on our side. It's called faith and love. When you receive so much mercy, so much grace, so much in you, there would be a response spontaneously from within. In two ways also. Going back to God now. Going in this other direction. One is faith. You'll be full of faith. Full of belief in God. You will not have disbelief or unbelief. No, it cannot be done. No, I'm not the right person. No, this won't happen. Rather, even in seemingly impossible circumstances, I can. I can. It's possible. Full of faith that comes from grace. But not just faith, love. I tell you, when a person is full of grace, the spontaneous response is just not just to believe in the Lord, but to love the Lord even more. Dear saints, we don't serve out of duty. Yes, we are slaves, but our slavery is the heavenly type. Like Exodus 30, where that slave there was given the option, the liberty, to leave because he has served enough. Whereupon he said, what? I love my master, my wife, my children. And you can apply this in a way, I love the Lord, I love the church, I love the saints. I will not go out free, he said. This time is not because of anything, not even because of the right that he had earned. This time is all out of love, all out of love. That he remain a slave. And this one will be brought to the post and an awl driven through his ear. And that sign will be now forever a slave. He would have no second chance to be free anymore. He made the decision for the rest of his life. Brothers and sisters, I have a sign. I am one who has something driven through my ear. I love my master, my wife, my children. I love Christ, his church, and the saints. And I will not go out happily. I'm a happy slave. All out of love. You know, in this universe, brothers and sisters, the most powerful thing is still love. It makes you do the impossible. God loved the world, that He died for us, the impossible. How can God die for man? It's unthinkable. It's actually impossible. But God did it because of love. And we're saved because of it. And today, God's calling, God's need is made evident to us. There's a call for us to serve Him, to minister to Him, to take charge of His testimony, to care for His desire. Brothers and sisters, the same thing. It's going to be love. Love that will empower us. So I end in 2 Timothy. Paul talked to Timothy about being a soldier, being a farmer, being a teacher, being a worker that rightly divide the word of God. There he started out with this one phrase, Timothy, my Timothy, be empowered in the grace. That's all he said. Be empowered in the grace. So, brothers and sisters, that's the best encouragement I can muster up. And it's not from me. My encouraging words means nothing. But the mercies of God and the grace of Christ is encouraging enough for me. Receive mercy and take grace, and you will soon respond with faith and with love. And that will carry you in your service in the church life today. So I stop here.